love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who doesn't want more of these characteristics in their lives? Join us for this 9-week series exploring the fruit of the Spirit as we take a look into the book of Galatians and explore how God's Word teaches us to grow deeper in each of these virtues and why we should.
Glad you're spending the day with us. As Pastor Dan said, I officiated a wedding in the pouring rain today, which was a first for me, but the bride loved it. She's very adventurous, so that was good. I said that was good. It's my opening, is that we call a lot of things good. And we use that a lot. We'll finish a meal and say, that was a good meal. Or we'll say, hopefully tomorrow, a few times the kick is up, and it's good. We'll say, she's a good girl, right? That's a phrase you can use. You can sing the rest of the song if you want to yourself. I remember lining up, you know, in my illustrious high school sports career, and you get in line, and the other team gets in line, you go through, and you say, good game, good game, good game, good game, right? We call a lot of things good. And advertisers want you to know as well that their product is good. Maxwell House claims to be good to the last drop, which is, of course, not in any way true. Campbell's Soup is good, and KFC, of course, is finger-licking good, and that one I will stand by. We're quick to call things good. If you look at how often in a day we talk about something being good, we say it a lot, and I think that's a good thing, because there are a lot of good things in the world around us. You know, there are some times going home where I'll come over the hill by GCC, like by Bob Woods Farm, and I'll just see, like, this vista view, and I'll be like, man, God, you're good. Like, that is good, you know, and it's good to do that. You get that first sip of coffee in the morning that, God willing, is not Maxwell House. And you take that first sip, right, and you just get it. I don't even go sit down. I get my first sip, and I just have it right there by the coffee pot. And I just take it, and I'm like, all right. Right? It's a good moment. Or the times, you know, snuggling your kids before bed or after bed. Like my youngest, she's perfect to be a youngest because when she gets up, she comes downstairs with her blanket and her little lovey, and I'm at the table with my coffee, and she'll just point. She'll be like, and we'll go over and we'll just snuggle on the couch. And man, if that isn't good, then I don't know what is. But a lot of us, in relation to the good things in life, have a tendency to do one of two things. One, we focus on the bad things around us, right? We put our attention towards the bad things. We focus on the bad circumstances. We do that. It's easy to do that. 10 good things can happen in a day, and one bad thing can happen in a day, and usually what we come away with is the bad thing, right? We're thinking about that bad thing. We're thinking about the one bad thing people said. If 10 people tonight told you they loved your shirt, and one person told you it was the ugliest shirt you've ever seen, I promise you I know which one you're going home thinking about, right? Unless you're stronger than the rest of us. So we have a tendency to do that, or we have this tendency to move so quickly that we don't see the good, that we don't recognize the good things around us. We don't see those moments, that vista view that God gives us, or those snuggles with our kids, or that sip of coffee. And I don't want you to think, as we get into this, that I'm going to come from some naive, ignorant perception of the world. I know that the world is not all good. One of the things we do with our girls, we try and do it every night, especially when we're all there, is highs and lows at night, right? We say, what are your highs from the day and what are your lows from the day? Highs because we want them to recognize the good, but lows because we're not foolish. We know that there's bad things in this world. We know there's hard things. We know that everything isn't good. And I was planning to say all this anyway, but then this week we hit an all-time, I think, high and low in Amy's family on Thursday. When Thursday morning her brother and his wife had their first baby, Lincoln Michael Farrow. It was awesome. We're excited. This is their first, and so it's a new chapter of life for them. They're going to be amazing parents. And then 12 hours later, Amy's dad, Michael Farrow, who Lincoln was named for, had a stroke. And we went from like the highest of highs and the lowest of lows in the same day. And I would ask you to continue to pray for him. Short story is that the next 48 hours, they said, are critical. And so as many of you as want to pray, we heartfelt appreciation for your prayers and for Amy and her family and they are down there together. And so I'm not being naive in this. When I talk about goodness and I'm talking about the good things that are in the world, please don't hear me say there is no bad in the world or in your life. I know there is, and I'm not here to discredit that. But we are going to look at goodness today. That is the fruit of the Spirit that we are up to. And let me just review this in case you don't have this verse memorized already. Let's do that. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what we see in our lives coming as a natural byproduct of the Spirit being in our lives. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he said, against such things there is no law. Now, this isn't rocket science, right? This isn't overly complicated. When we begin to become filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, guess what happens? Goodness will begin to flow out of those. That's not the craziest thing you've heard today, right? If those things start to become the essence of your character, goodness will come out of there. And when goodness begins to manifest in our lives, it takes us back. And it takes us back in the best possible way, because everybody loves retro, throwback, old school stuff, right? I mean, people are walking around wearing bell-bottom pants, listening to their vinyl records, watching Murphy Brown and Magnum P.I., right? Retro is in. Well, let me take you back, all the way back to the beginning. Look at Genesis 1:31, the first half of that verse. God created the world, and then it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was what? It was very good. Yeah, it was good. And so God created the world, and he looked around at everything. And what did he decide? He said, hey, this is good. And that begs the question of us tonight, what happened? Right? What happened? Well, we know that sin happened. Right? We know that selfishness and brokenness happened. We know that disease and death happened. And God, so it seems, began to be pushed out by evil. God created this good world, but then evil came, and it felt like evil got a stronghold there. But then God sent his son Jesus into the world. And he sent him to restore the goodness that was being pushed out. He sent his son into a world full of people who on their own could never be good enough. So that through him, we could become enough. And we could find salvation. And that is how God has invited us, each of us, you and me, to be a part of his plan of redemption and restoration for the world. Because this is what I find in the Bible. This is what our charge is tonight, is our main point, is that God made a good world, and he calls each of us to restore goodness to our corner of the world. When God created this, when he started it, it was very good. And he has invited you and he has invited me to be a part of restoring that goodness where we are, in our homes, in our jobs, with our families, in our neighborhoods, all around. That's the plan. That's the plan. And I can look at the bad things in the world. I can look at the evil that's out there and I can say, well, it's not a good place, right? So I'm just going to withdraw from the world. I'm going to try and live in my own little bubble. Or I can say, hey, my part of the world, the things that I touch, the things that I have a say in, the things that I'm a part of, I'm going to do what I can to restore goodness in those areas. I mean, that was part of our motivation for having children. Right, that was part of it. And that's part of the reason why we work so hard to try and raise good kids, good children, because I want them to grow up and become people that restore goodness in their corner of the world, right? And to find guys that want to restore goodness in their corner of the world, and to get married and have kids that want to restore goodness in their corner of the world. That is our motive as parents. And Paul commands us to do exactly that. In his letter to the church in Rome, here's what he says in Romans 12:21. It tells you, don't be overcome by evil, but what do? Overcome evil with good. He said, hey, he knew there was evil, right? It doesn't say, hey, evil doesn't exist. No, he said, don't let it overcome you. We know it's there. We know it's prevalent. We know it's out in the world, but our job is to overcome evil with good. Instead of being overwhelmed, instead of getting dragged down by that, our call is to overwhelm and overcome the evil in the world with good. So what is goodness in the context of the fruit of the Spirit? What is that? One commentary that I read, I really liked this definition. It called goodness the compassionate use of strength for the good of another. The compassionate use of strength for the good of another. And I was working on that, I'm thinking about that, and I saw this clip this week.
Yeah.
Isn't that great? The compassionate use of strength for the good of another. Isn't that beautiful? What a great example of that. And I like that definition. We need to be aware of that if we're going to compassionately use our strength for the good of others. So what do we need to be aware of? How do we do that? We're going to dive into a couple verses in Philippians 2 tonight. If you want to open your Bibles or your app or whatever you're using there, if you have your notes, the book that we gave you at the beginning of this series, the booklet, you can do that. And in this letter, Paul's writing a letter to the church of Philippi. And he just finished encouraging the church that they should model their own humility after the humility of Jesus, which is a shockingly high standard that he's holding them to. And then he turns this corner to where we're going to pick it up today. And here's what he encourages them in Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He tells them that, Paul, he's kind of checking the hearts of the church. Isn't he? He's kind of saying, hey, you know, you guys did this when I was there. And now you have to do it even more that I'm not there. Now even more you need to live up to this. And he tells them they need to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And man, we could spend an entire message on that one phrase and we won't. But he's saying, don't just grow stagnant in your faith. Don't grow comfortable with who you are. Don't grow comfortable with the idea that a God who is big enough to create the whole world wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's like, continue to work on that. Keep working, keep growing, keep making progress, even though I'm not there to see you. And as we start out this section of verses, I want you to see that goodness is not just about our actions. It's about our character. Goodness isn't just about the things that we do. It's not just about saying the right things and going about it the right way. Anyone can fake anything for a short period of time. Somebody asked me recently, what's the number one red flag that you have when you're doing premarriage counseling? And I said, short dating period, right? If you're young, I've worked with couples that are young, that are old. I've worked with couples first marriage, second marriage. I've done all sorts of things. Super short dating periods. Those are the ones that I'm like, you're going to have to prove it to me, right? Before I stand up there in the pouring rain and officiate your wedding. But that's it, right? Because anyone can fake anything for a short period of time. People become very adept at pretending to be loving or pretending to be kind or pretending to be something else that they want to get something from someone. We've probably all been in a situation where we've been burned by someone whose actions were inconsistent with their actual character. So do we want lives full of good actions, full of using our position and strength for the good of others? Yes, of course we do. But that's not what we're aiming for. Because if it's just our actions, and it's not actually our heart and our character behind those actions, then it's going to be shallow, and it's going to be hollow, and it's going to be fleeting. And we saw that in the second verse that we read there, where Paul says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's the second thing I want to pull out from this section, is that our goodness is the result of God's good work in us. That's our goodness. I want to be really, really clear about that. That is what we're pushing here, right? That is what we are, as a church, are about. We are not in the build better people business. We are in the be God's people business. And so you can be good, but we want you to be with God. We want the goodness in our lives to be the result of God's work in us. And I'll be honest, for some of us, this is easier than others, right? Let me explain that. You see, I was a huge jerk for a lot of my life, like for a pretty good part of it. There's a lot of people around that could confirm that, so don't ask, but if you drive to Perry and just ask a couple people, I'm sure you'll figure that out. There was little to no goodness in my life prior to the intervention of Jesus in it. And so when I see goodness in my life now, when I see how God has changed my heart and has shaped me, I don't have any trouble accurately tracing the source of that. Right? It's God. I know that. But some people are actually decent people before they become Christ followers. And I think it can be harder to remember that God works in us to fulfill his good purpose. Some people do an incredible amount of good things in the world, and they don't have any relationship with God through Jesus. So I won't tell you that apart from God, no one can add to the goodness of the world. But I will tell you that if you are a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, Paul very clearly tells us that the goodness in us is the result of God's good work in us. So let's get back to the passage. We're going to go to verse 14 where we left off, where he tells us, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. As a kid, my dad quoted Philippians 2:14 to us a lot. I do everything without grumbling or arguing. His loose interpretation of that verse was stop whining. Right? I knew that. I had that one memorized so quickly because that would come up all the time. And that's actually not a terrible translation of that. Don't tell him. But it's the essence of what Paul is trying to tell the church here, is that if you want to be blameless and pure, you will not be able to do that with a poor attitude. Because our attitude is a huge component of our goodness. A lot of that comes back to our attitude. The way that we approach things is often just as important as how we handle them. And married people, you know this, right? You know that your attitude matters just as much as your actions. Whichever one of you usually cleans the kitchen, like try, this is a good test for you. If you usually clean the kitchen or you don't normally clean the kitchen, go in and clean the kitchen, but just have a terrible attitude about it. Be like, fine, I'll do it, and go in there and slam stuff around and be like, fine, just clean the kitchen, right? No one wants that. Like, you would rather wash the kitchen yourself than have your spouse do that, right? Because it's not just our actions that matter. It's the attitude behind it that is so important. And I always encourage you to be generous tippers, right? If you cannot afford to tip, you can't afford to eat at a sit-down restaurant. That's fine. Arby's is great. Go there. You don't have to tip. But I'd rather have you be kind and respectful to your server and leave a 15% tip than be a jerk the whole time and leave 25%, right? Because your attitude is just as important, if not more important, than your actions. Now, your waiter or waitress may disagree, right? Depending on how much they really need the money, they probably want you to be kind and respectful and leave 25%. But if you're walking around the world with an attitude of anger and bitterness, or you look around at the people around you with an attitude of envy and jealousy, your good works, any goodness in you that you do, is going to be outweighed by your poor attitude. People are going to see it from a mile away. We hosted a volunteer appreciation open house this week, and we try and do that like twice a year. We love our volunteers here. We could not make church happen without our volunteers here. No one knows that better than the staff. And so a couple times a year, we all make some food, and we put a bunch of stuff together, and we have people come, and everyone always asks, like, all right, what do we need to do? And I tell them, we need to be excited, right? We have to be excited. If we do all this, we could make the best food in the world, right? And we're like, hey, thanks for coming. Yeah, it's cool. Like, then no, who cares? Like, that's not fun, right? But we want to be like, hey, man, thank you so much for what you do every week. We would be lost without you. We appreciate you, because the attitude matters more than the actions in there. And so our goodness, our attitude is a huge component of our goodness. And we don't get to write this off as, oh, that's just who I am, or that's just how I am, right? We do not get to do that. If you are saying that, I'm telling you, you got to stop. As the Spirit fills us, as the Spirit changes us, it needs to change our attitudes to one of goodness, to one that improves the world around us and doesn't drag it down. Because as Paul says in verse 15, which we read a minute ago, when we do that, something will happen in this warped and crooked generation. Now, he was talking about then, right? He wasn't writing about 2018, but it feels like that still applies pretty well today, that we could call it a warped and crooked generation. And Paul says, when we do that, our goodness will cause us to stand out in the world. When we do these things, that's the result, is that our goodness will cause us to stand out in the world. It said, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. When you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with goodness, a goodness that is driven by your character and by the work that God is doing in you, a goodness that shows up in your attitude, Paul says, when that happens, you will stand out in the world. That is the natural byproduct of those things, is that you will stand apart from the crowd. Your waiter or your waitress should feel like you were their favorite customer that day. They should walk away being like, man, those are really nice people. Your neighbors should know that there is something different about you based on how you treat them, how you interact with them, how they hear you treating and interacting with your children. And I have young children. I understand what a jab that is. They should know that, even if they don't know that you're a Christian, even if they don't know that you come to Northgate. I mean, have you ever had an experience like that where you interact with someone else And there's nothing concrete, right? They're not wearing like a Jesus shirt, or they don't have like the ichthus, the fish tattoo or anything. But you feel like you know that person is a Christ follower. I had I've had it a couple times. One time in particular, I was at a store a couple years ago, and I had this interaction with the guy checking me out at the store and scanning the things. And I was like, are you a Christian? And as soon as like words came out, I was like, oh man, this is weird. Like, why did I do that? I'm not recommending you do this. And he was like, yeah, I am. How did you know? And I was like, I could just tell. I could just tell. So, you know, keep doing what you're doing, man. It was awesome, right? It was like, he stood out. How many times have I gone through a line at a store? I've never asked somebody that. But he stood out that day. It was like the Holy Spirit in me recognized the Holy Spirit in him and could see the goodness in his life. And that's what God puts that goodness in us to do. That's what it's there for. It's there to stand out in the world so that we can make him known in the world. So that the corner of the world that God has entrusted to us, even though it may encounter evil, will be overcome with good. That the things that God has given to me, the people that he's put in my life, the places that he's put me, those things will still have evil involved. But my job is to overcome them with good. And when I do that, and when you do that, that in that way, we restore the goodness that God originally saw in it. We had a really cool moment, and my wife's not going to be here this weekend, so I'm just going to brag about her openly because she'll kill me later if she listens to this. But the March of Dimes has this thing they do every year, this annual thing where they have a Nurse of the Year Awards. And so it's just the title is pretty cool. And what they do is people submit all this stuff, peers and bosses and stuff submit things, and they narrow it down to 10 finalists in each category. And then they kind of do some more homework on each of those 10. And from there, they cut it down to 3. And they invite these 3 finalists to a big gala, right? And so that means I had to put on a suit and tie, which I just do so sparingly. But we did, and she looked gorgeous in this like really fancy ball gown dress, and we went, and we said so many times, man, just to be one of the final 3 pediatric nurses in this category, like how cool is that? I was so proud of her, and you know, I couldn't brag about her enough because she would never do that on her own. And so we're there, and she knew, you know, she had said, hey, this other woman's going to win. She's done incredible stuff. You know, she's got it. It's cool, but so glad to be here. And she won. It was the coolest thing. I was so excited. They went through, and they're like, you know, it's like it was like being at the Oscars. I wanted to like film her so that we could have her reaction. But they said, you know, they went through the nominees, and they said, and the winner for the 2018, what's the year? March of Dimes, Nurse of the Year, General Pediatric category, and they kind of paused. They said, Amy Keller, Golisano Children's Hospital, it's strong. And it was amazing, and she said, oh, no. Like, that was her. So she had to walk up on stage. She didn't have to make a speech. That was the only thing. And they read this whole nomination, and they gave her this really nice award, and it was really cool. But what I was so proud of her, one, because of her standing out in that way, but she stood out by restoring goodness in her corner of the world, right? That was what got her that award, was standing out. I mean, there's a lot of pediatric nurses in Rochester, but she stood out to a point that she was recognized for that. And I thought, man, you know, when people come to her, it's not the result of good things, right? No one goes, people don't go to a pediatric hospital because things are good. They go at the lowest moments of their life. Right, they go when that evil, when it feels like that has crept up and overtaken them. And I was so proud to think, you know what, my wife is someone that every day when she goes into work restores goodness to her corner of the world, to the families that are hurting, to the kids that are scared, to everybody that she interacts with. She's restoring goodness. And I thought, man, she gets this, right? She gets it. And I'm so proud of her, and she's so happy she's not going to be here to hear this weekend. But my friends, we have to draw close to God. We have to allow God to work in us. We have to allow God to work through us, to allow him to shape our character, to have control over our attitudes, to show the world around us that evil has not won and that goodness will prevail in our lives and goodness will prevail around our lives. And for those of you that feel like you've been trying to do this too long, right? You feel like you've grown tired. It's hard work swimming upstream, isn't it? It's really hard. Like if you're in a kayak, right, and you're going the right way, it can be so much fun. And then you're like, oh, we got to go back, right? That's the downside, right? Because you got to paddle back upstream, and that's hard. It's exhausting. If you feel like that's you as I talk about restoring goodness to the corner of the world, I want to leave you with these words of encouragement that Paul wrote to another church. He wrote this to the church in Galatia. In Galatians 6, 9, and 10, listen to these words of encouragement. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." He says, don't grow weary. Don't give up. If you are doing good, don't do that. Don't say, "I can't do it anymore." Because he says, hey, listen, eventually at the proper time, we will see the benefits. We will reap the payoff if we do not quit. And he says, so every time you have the opportunity, let's do good to all people. Let us restore goodness to the corner of the world. Let us be the people that are telling somebody else when they go through a hard time, "You're strong, right? You're strong. You can do it. Do you want me to help you do it this time?" And help them again and be people that restore goodness to the corner of the world that God has entrusted us. Let's pray. Father God, we know that you are a good God. Lord, we think of all the times and songs that we sing that, Lord, about you being a good father and you being a good God. And Lord, we know that conceptually. But God, there are some times in life where the evil parts and the bad things that happen, Lord, that are unavoidable for all of us, that those seem to take over and they push us down and they wear us down. God, I pray first for the people that feel worn down by that. Lord, will you show them, will you give them glimpses of your goodness even in the midst of pain? Or will you show them that you are in control and that you are good and that you have not forgotten about them even at their lowest moments? And God, for the rest of us, Lord, for the people that you have called to restore goodness to where we are in the world, Lord, will we take that seriously? Or may we be people that get up every day, Lord, even when we're facing challenges, and say, "Today I'm going to do this. I'm going to carry goodness wherever God takes me." And Lord, as we do that, we ask that you would help us to stand out so that the world will know there is something different, something that they want, even if they don't realize it, something that they need, even if they don't want to acknowledge it. And God, that because of that, people will come to know your goodness in our lives and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name.